So Father, we will sing forever in your presence, Lord. You have saved us. You have brought us out of darkness and into your light. And we look forward, God, to the day where we will see you face to face, and you will remove everything that is evil and wicked. You will cleanse us, Lord. We can't wait to be pure the way that you are pure, and to love you with a heart that is completely open and ready to receive you. And Lord, in the meantime, God, we ask that you would allow us to worship you well. I pray, Lord, that you would move inside our hearts to give us hearts that are open to you and listen to you and are quick to follow you and obey you. We pray, Lord, as we come to your word now, God, we ask that you would speak the way you always do. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us. And may we take this and turn it into more opportunities to share your gospel so that more may come to know you. We pray this all in your heavenly name. Amen. You may be seated. When you think of New York, what comes to mind? Go ahead and share it out if you have anything. When you think of New York, what comes to mind? Times Square. Good. What else? What's that? Let's keep it positive. What do you think of with New York? Lots of people, right? Big Apple. What was it? Theater, right? Broadway. You get to see Broadway. What else? Central Park. You've got that, right? Ballet is there. Good, good. You've got the Empire State Building. You've got Statue of Liberty. There's so many things that you think about when you think of New York, right? But New York covers more than just New York. It covers a whole city that's not just Manhattan. It also covers the boroughs. New York is also a state, right? And so you have multiple things that all actually are New York. But you also have a center. You don't get the boroughs. You don't get Brooklyn. I'm sorry. No offense to anybody that's from any of the boroughs. But you don't get Brooklyn. You don't get Bronx without Manhattan. There's a center to it. But there's also several other things that connect with New York. For me, one of the things that I think of with New York is Binghamton. I lived in Binghamton. My dad had a job transfer there for a summer. And so I lived out in upstate New York for a summer. And so I think of that. If Tiffany Elliott were here, you'd ask her, she would think about Buffalo because she was from Buffalo. And she'd be like, hey, think about, remember Buffalo. There's other things that are here, not just the center of the city. And both can be true, right? Both can be there where you're including everything in it that is New York and what you're talking about. But there's also a hub. There's also a center that's really, really important. And you better pay attention to what that center is. The same is going to be true when we talk about the gospel. And that's what we're going to be discussing again today. It's going to be similar ways in which we talk about New York and all the things that are New York when we talk about the gospel. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we talked about God's faithfulness to us. We talked about how great he is and how merciful he is. And we walked through Romans and how he shares the gospel of how Christ has saved us and offered us eternal life. Now, given that we've been given so much, we have a responsibility with the gospel. We've been saved by it, and we ought to, and we need to handle it properly, appropriately, accurately, precisely. And so when we look at the gospel, we want to really understand it well. We want to get down into the deep recesses of it so we understand exactly what God has offered to us through the gospel and then how we are to use it, how we are to share it. And so that's my goal today. My goal is to talk to you a little bit about just how expansive the gospel is and what scripture says about it. And to do that, we're gonna hit two major passages, two different times that the gospel is preached. But to set the stage, given that we have this responsibility to understand what the gospel is and to preach the gospel, we should have an understanding of what it is. So we're going to play a game. How many of you guys like games? I like games. All right, here's the game. I'm going to ask you a question. What's in the gospel? We're going to put up some things up here on the screen, and I want you to think through whether you think these are in the gospel or not. Just keep your answers to yourself. Think about it. Is the cross in the gospel? His sacrifice for sins, the resurrection, the ascension up to heaven, coming at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. A minute's too long. Just think about it for a few seconds. All right, give me the next slide here. We got some more here. Are these part of the gospel? Regeneration, new birth, right? Being born again. Our sanctification. The coming kingdom. Having eternal life. Are these part of the gospel? Go ahead and give me the next slide there. What about the, now we're starting to get into some ones that are a little more challenging. The virgin birth. Is that a part of the gospel? Jesus' miracles. What about his teachings? Jesus' trial. He's on trial there. What about his burial? Is that part of the gospel? The appearances that he appears after he rises again from the dead and he shows himself to the disciples. Is that part of the gospel? All right, next one. Creation. Is creation part of the gospel? We know that God created us and he created everything, but is that technically in the gospel? What about the calling of Abraham and the people of Israel, the Hebrew people? What about the Exodus or the Ten Commandments, the law, David's kingship, the prophets? Are those in the gospel or not? It's tricky. It's tricky. How was that for you? Was that tricky? Was it easy? Do you have a solid answer? Or are you questioning some of that? I've talked to a lot of people about this exact question, and you start getting a lot of different answers. You start getting a lot of different views on what the gospel is. The gospel is really simple. We talked about it last week. We laid it out. And yet, when we actually get into the nitty-gritty of what's in and what's out, what is the gospel, what's not the gospel, I start hearing lots of different things. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to clear up what is the gospel exactly so that you have a really good idea of what it is. So today we're going to look at two different passages. One is going to be Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, he's going to be going to the people of Athens. He's brought to Mars Hill where all these great philosophers are. And he shares a message with them. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's very fascinating. So he speaks to Athens. And then just a few years later, he's writing a letter to Corinth, the Corinthian church. And so here's a map up on the screen here. And Athens and Corinth are maybe 60 miles apart. You can drive there in an hour. You can get there really, really quickly. So these are really close together places. He's speaking and writing at very similar times. It's the same person who's there at Athens and who's writing to Corinth. So you have a lot of similarities, and yet when we get to these two messages, you're gonna sense some differences. There's definitely a core, there's definitely things that are similar, but there's some differences that we want to pay attention to. And so as we look at these two, I want you to remember how similar the two people are, the audiences, and yet what we see coming from this. And so if you haven't already, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. Thankfully, we get a very clear example in this case of the gospel. Paul's going to tell us, that, hey, I'm going to give you the gospel. This is what we've preached to you. So we'll start out with something that's very clear. All right, verse 1 says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Here we get a very, very clear understanding of what the gospel is, what Paul's been preaching, and what they are to believe. It's a beautiful passage. It's a beautiful remembrance of the resurrection. Jesus conquered the dead. He went down into the grave, he was buried, and yet he rose again. And he didn't just rise again, he came back and he showed himself publicly to a number of people, demonstrating his physicality. He wasn't just a ghost risen again. This was a body, the body that was dead in the grave, got up, removed the stone, and walked out and interacted with these folks. This is the good news that they share. And so, breaking it down, he says a few things. If you believe the gospel, you will be saved. That's what he starts with. He talks about him dying for our sins. He talks about his burial, his resurrection, and then these appearances. And that is what he says the gospel is in this passage. But then I come to Acts 17. And like I said, there's some similarities, certainly, but there are some dramatic differences. So is this the same gospel? Is he preaching the same gospel? Or is this him trying to set up the gospel to get to it? After all, this is something that's really important, because Galatians chapter 1 says this. If we can get Galatians chapter 1 up on the screen, please. Verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He's talking to the people in Galatia. And they've been listening to some things that are not the same gospel. Which is really, this other gospel is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. All right, so we need to be really careful about understanding what the gospel is and what it is not. Another gospel, preaching another gospel, is worthy of condemnation, of a curse, being sent to hell. That's what he's saying. So we want to be really careful when we talk about what the gospel is. So what do we make then of Acts chapter 17? Let's read it and let's pay attention to some of the similarities and some of the differences that you see. Starting in verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. And so first off, he's been preaching out in Athens, and some people hear it and they always like having their ears tickled by something new. There's a really funny thing that Luke says right before this. About the people of Athens, they basically spent all their time making up things and listening to new things. That's all they did. That was his description of who they were. And so they're like, hey, this guy's talking about weird stuff. He's talking about a resurrection. I don't even understand what that is. And so they're like, hey, come on, Paul, come down and talk to all of us and entertain us. So give us your rhetoric and give us some entertainment. Talk to us about this. So he stands up in the middle of the Areopagus, which was the center of Athens, where all the philosophers came to debate and to talk and to share all their ideas. And so he says this, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. We also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So here we have an example of Paul's preaching when he goes to the Athenians and he lays out why they should believe and what they should believe and where he's coming from. He lays out this whole discussion. It's a really impressive conversation. He starts out with where they are. He, in fact, quotes one of their idols. He goes right from what is written on one of these idols that they've written, where they've got all these different idols to all these different gods that they know. And they're like, "Hey, just in case we miss one, to the unknown God, we're going to sacrifice to you just in case we miss somebody." And he starts from that. He even quotes one of their, or some of their poets that have this phrase about we are all God's children. He weaves all of that in and then brings it back to the resurrection, back to repentance, and that they should listen to the message. Fantastic preaching by Paul. Now, as you can tell, despite the close proximity to Corinth in time and location, there's some differences between what he's saying to the Corinthians and how he's approaching this here. But don't fear. The great part about today, what we're going to hit on today, is they're both saying the same thing. They're both united. They're both getting at the same core. So that's what we're going to show. We're going to show exactly how they meet together in one spot. So let's break it down. Let's take a look at what the similarities are, what the differences are. Let's go back again. 1 Corinthians, he says that everything there that he says about the gospel is according to the scriptures. That's how he starts out. Everything that I say about the gospel is according to the scriptures. And then he says Christ died. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. And then he has these appearances. These are the main things that he says in his gospel presentation to the Corinthians. Now, in Athens, in Acts, he says this, God can be known, right? He's starting out, you guys have this idol to this unknown God. I'm going to tell you who that God is. He's knowable. He's the creator. He is Lord of heaven. He's not limited by physical things, and he doesn't need anything from us. Life comes directly from God himself. He's sovereign over the nations. And since he's near, those who seek him will find him. And then he says, repent, which is an implication. It's implying that there's sin that we need to repent of. And then he says, God is the judge. And then he talks about resurrection, this resurrection that Jesus had, which implies that he died. But he doesn't explicitly talk about the cross there, how he died. So that's very fascinating. And then if we bring up last sermon, last week, if we talk about the Romans Road, let's go back to what the Romans Road said. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God loved us even while we were sinners, that he died for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. And the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead and you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. All right, so now we got three separate passages, all from Paul, to different places, to Rome, to Corinth, to Athens. Go ahead and pull up the chart for me if we could. The next one here. All right, so here are the different things that he says in these different passages. In all three, you get a conversation about sin. At least in Athens, he's implying it by saying we need to repent. All three talk about Christ dying. At least in Athens, again, he's inferring there's a resurrection, meaning he had to die for that. But all three are talking about that, and all three are talking about the resurrection. Now, in only two, you talk about Christ being Lord, you talk about belief, you talk about calling on the Lord and seeking him. And then these only come up in one of the three different examples that we're looking at. God's love comes up. Eternal life comes up in one. Christ was buried. That's only in the 1 Corinthians passage. And his appearance, that was only in the 1 Corinthians passage. He's the creator, life giver. He talks about that to the Athenians. Repent only comes up with the Athenians there. Although some of these, if you take all of Romans, he's including all of that. God is the judge and according to the scriptures. And so, man, what do we do with this? Is Romans presenting the gospel? 1 Corinthians says it's presenting the gospel. In Athens, is he presenting the gospel there or is he doing something different? I'm going to say to you that they are all preaching the gospel. And here's how you sort this out. The way to think about the gospel is this. The gospel is a story. It's not a list of different content. You want to think about the gospel as a story. That's how the scriptures refer to the gospel. Now, let me give you just two really quick defenses of that. There's a whole lot more. There's a long conversation that we could have about defending what I'm saying here. And if you have questions, please come talk to me because I'd like to lay out all of it for you. But here's two quick, really strong defenses for why you should think about it as the gospel, or a gospel as a story. First off is the definition of gospel. The definition of gospel in the word that was in the Greek is the proclamation of good news. All right, so there's something good, news that we're proclaiming and communicating. When we're talking about news, when you turn on the news, what are they discussing? They're talking about events that have happened, right? There was a fire downtown, or there's going to be a festival next week, or, you know, the teachers union is marching in the streets, whatever it is. They're talking about real events that have happened, right? And so when we think about what the gospel is, we are proclaiming news. Events of things that have happened. Now, how do you tell about events? You tell it in story form. You tell it in narrative. That's how you talk about those things, right? That's how you describe events in your life. Here's the other one. You guys know the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Are they called Gospels because they contain a little portion of them, contain the Gospel? Or because they are gospel? It's because they are the gospels, the whole thing. And how are those written? They're written as a story. They're written as narrative. They walk you through the story of how it happens. So those two just by themselves should help us pay attention. Like, yeah, absolutely. We should be paying attention to and thinking of the gospel as a story. Now, as I say, as a story, some people think automatically myth, legend, false, made up. That's not what I'm saying. I can give you the story of what I did this week. All of that happened. All of that was true. So by me saying it's a story, that doesn't mean that I say it's false or made up or imaginary. So let's not think of it that way, right? Here's what it does mean, though. If you have a story, you can tell it in multiple different ways, given who you're talking to and the point that you're trying to get across. So recently, Amy and I, we celebrated our 10-year wedding anniversary. On the 19th is the actual anniversary. and we've made it this far, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And if I was going to tell you about our 10-year wedding anniversary and all those things, there's lots of different ways that I could talk about that. I could talk about how we got engaged and how our whole story started. And I could tell you about that. I could tell you about our engagement process and the 10 years of marriage that we've had. I could tell you about our celebration and what we did. We went up and had a day in San Antonio, and then we spent a day in Austin. My parents came down and they watched the girls, and we were able to do that. I could talk to you about the reminiscing that Amy and I had. We got together and we remembered all these different things that we've been through in these last 10 years. I could tell you about my anniversary a number of different ways. You know, if you're a guy, you probably want to hear the details. What did you guys do? Was it fun? Did you enjoy it? If you're a female, you probably want to hear, how was it connecting? Was it great? You remembering all those things, and how was it you loving your wife, and wasn't that amazing? And that's a different way that I would communicate with you, depending on what you wanted and how we would talk. Now, when we compare this back to the gospel, if it's to be thought of as a story, there's multiple ways to tell the story. Now, that doesn't mean you can tell the story however you want to tell it. Does not mean that. So let's be clear. Remember Galatians, he says, don't tell another gospel. Don't tell another story. Stories do have content, right? You can tell a story wrong. Here's a famous one that I hear a lot. Frodo destroys the ring in Lord of the Rings. No, he doesn't. Spoiler alert. Anybody haven't read Lord of the Rings? It's not Frodo that destroys the ring. It's Gollum. Gollum tries to take the ring, and he falls in, and that's how the ring gets destroyed. You can tell the story of Pearl Harbor wrong. It wasn't the Romans that came to bomb Pearl Harbor, right? Content matters in a story. Catch that? There are things that are true about the gospel story. Christ died. He rose again. But there's other religions that say, well, he died, but he didn't actually rise again bodily. Well, he didn't actually die, and there's all sorts of different ways to get that story wrong. We need to get it right. The details matter. But in the way that we tell it is a story. And on top of that, there's a center to the story. There's a center to the gospel. There's a center to my story with our 10-year wedding anniversary. We've been married for 10 years and had a beautiful marriage, and it's been wonderful. And that's the center, and we were celebrating that. That's the center of it. Here's the center of the gospel. The gospel story is about how great God is. And the greatest example of that is him sending his son to die on the cross and then rising again from the dead, conquering sin, death, and the devil, and him ascending to heaven and then offering to us freely that we can be saved from our sin, saved from death, and live eternally with God forever. That's the center of the story. And that's what we talked about last week with Romans. But that's just the center. There's other things that are included in the gospel. Here's how I describe the gospel. The gospel is the good news of how God has restored and will restore his reign over creation and his relationship with humanity. And I would say both of those two things. We obviously know about salvation of us. That's one that we often think about. Here's one that you need to think about, though. His reign over creation. When Christ comes, it says that he is preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What's the kingdom about? It's about God reigning over his creation. That's what it's about. The good news is that God is going to come back and he's going to reign over everything. He's going to establish himself as king. He's going to reign forever. There's going to be no end to his government and the peace that he brings about. That's part of the good news. And why it's so good for us is that we're invited in. And we don't have to do anything to get into that. But this is all part of it. Now let's kind of back some of that up with how these three different ones are talking about. They do have some stuff in common. What are the three things that they have in common? They have more probably, but here's three main things that they all have in common. As he's talking to Corinth, Rome, and Athens, they all share the same story. They're all coming from the same place. Second, they're all deeply embedded and connected with the story of the Old Testament. All of the scriptures, they match those stories beautifully. And three, all three of those passages, Paul starts with where the audience is. They have some perspective or some issue that's going on, and they start from that perspective, and he moves all of them, even though they're in different places, to the same response. Repent, believe the gospel, be saved. So let's look at this a little more carefully. They're all sharing the same story. They're all talking about the work of Christ. They're all driving to get you to the point that you're seeing Christ dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, and that they can be entered into the kingdom through faith in Christ. This is what all three of them are driving at. You know, even in the extreme example in where he's in Athens and he starts out talking about idols and talking about creation, he's driving them to get to this point. He's driving them to the resurrection. And he wants them to recognize the creation. He wants them to recognize that God's the judge, but he also wants them to recognize the glory of the goodness of God, that he's going to be merciful to us. And he can be merciful to you even though he's judge over all of us. They're all sharing the same exact story. And they're all starting from a reliance on the Old Testament scriptures. Let me walk you through that, right? 1 Corinthians, he says, here's the gospel that we preach. That's according to the scriptures. He lays it out and says, all of this happened according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. That was exactly what the Old Testament talked about. He rose again. The Old Testament talked about that. He was buried and he appeared to us. The Old Testament, the scriptures said the exact same thing. Well, let's go to Acts. Where's the Old Testament there? He's quoting an idol and he's quoting the Greek poets, but he doesn't quote like verbatim the Old Testament scripture. But clearly, he's seeped deep in the theology and the message that's there in the Old Testament. He goes deep into Genesis and the creation account and who we are. He goes deep into the prophets. He's matching everything off of all of that. God's the judge. How many times does the Old Testament talk about God being the judge? He's connecting deeply with the Old Testament scriptures. And then if you look in Romans, he's relying on David. He's relying on Abraham. He talks about Jacob and Esau. He's going back and bringing out the Old Testament scriptures over and over and over again. He's talking about the same story, and he's connecting that same story with the big story of the Old Testament that's there. And then in each of these cases, he starts where the audience is and he drives to the same response. So, with the Corinthians, where does he start with that? You guys don't know who this unknown God is. Let me tell you about who he is. I'm going to share who he is. You have an understanding of creation. You have an understanding of God's sovereignty. You have an understanding that we're all created by him. So let me start there. And I'm going to drive towards the resurrection and repentance. That's where he starts. Now, what's happening in the Corinthian church? They've got a whole other situation happening there. They've already listened to the gospel. They've agreed with it. They've accepted it, and they've been going to church. But there's several people in the church that are saying, I don't think there's actually going to be a resurrection of us. We're not going to raise from the dead. And that's what chapter 15 talks about. He addresses that. So what does Paul focus in on when he talks to the Corinthian church? He focuses in on the resurrection. It says Christ was raised, he was buried first and then raised, and then he appeared to all these different folks. Of course there's a resurrection. Of course we're going to raise again from the dead. Then, in Romans, where does he start out? They've got a question of how can the Gentiles be brought into the people of God? How is that possible? And so he talks a lot about why the Gentiles are brought in. But in each of those cases, where is he going towards? That you would believe in the work of Christ and in his resurrection. That you accept his gift. That you accept the gospel. And that you receive eternal life. And so even though they're starting from very different places, you can end up in the same spot. So I say all of that to now talk to you. What does this mean for you? It means this. Tell the story of the gospel. You guys know how to tell stories. You know how to talk about events. You know how to tell stories. I grew up in a city. And I've got some extended family that lives out in a rural area. And they are masterful storytellers. And I was always jealous of how well they could tell stories. And then I moved here, and guess what? You guys do the same thing. You guys are so good at telling stories. You guys can tell stories all day long. We need to tell the story of the gospel. We need to find ways to talk about the gospel and to let people know how great God is. We need to find ways to see where somebody is and where they're starting out from and what part of the story they need to hear and how we can approach that to drive them to hear the part where Christ has died for you. He's died for your sins. He's risen again from the dead. But how do you start that way? Oftentimes people think of the gospel as only this list, like the four spiritual laws or the Romans Road. And it's like, how am I going to go with this conversation where we're talking about cars and football to you're a sinner and you're going to hell? Like, how do I make that jump, right? That's where a lot of people think we need to start. Be creative. You're made in God's image. He's a storyteller, and so are you. You can find different ways to move around and to tailor what you're saying to your audience. Here's a few examples of what you could do. Let's say you're coming across somebody and you're talking to them and they're guilty or they're shame-ridden about something they've done. Guess what part of the story they need to hear about? They need to hear that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear that their guilt can be taken away. And you start there. There's somebody else that you'll run into and they don't care about God at all, right? You ever seen somebody like that and they're just completely apathetic about who God is. You can talk to them all you want, and they just don't care. You know what they need to hear? They need to hear that God's a judge and that what they do has consequences. And if they don't accept it, the judge is waiting, and there's a problem waiting for them. And so you can talk about that part of the story. Maybe you're celebrating, and you're having a celebration with people. You're at a party. You're celebrating somebody's retirement or their birthday or any number of things, and everybody's excited and they're having a good time. And you know what you can focus on? This is nothing. There's a real celebration coming when Christ sets up his kingdom and he brings us all to his table and we all get to celebrate together. That's a real celebration. That's what we really care about. Say somebody is terrified about climate change and they're horrified about this. And they're like really worried about how it's going to go. And they're terrified about how it's going to be for their kids and their kids' kids. And it's one thing to be concerned about legitimate things, right? And it's a question whether you think that's legitimate or not. But there's some people, whether you think it's legitimate or not, who are just horrified about this possibility. You know what they need to hear? God's a creator. God's in charge. He's sovereign. He has control of everything. And one day, he's going to make everything new. And he's going to have that kingdom. And there's going to be no more pain and no more suffering. That's what they need to hear. Maybe you got somebody there, they're afraid of death, like with all the COVID stuff. And they're just horrified of death. They're terrified of death. You know what they need to hear? There's a resurrection. You're going to be resurrected. And that's either going to go well for you or that's going to go bad for you. But there's an option for you to accept Christ. And it's going to go good. You can live forever. You can have eternal life abundantly with Christ. That's what they need to hear. Somebody may be sick of politics, right? Like, I'm just sick of all the division. I'm sick of all the things that are happening. Well, know what they need to hear? One day Jesus is going to reign. He's going to be king, and he's going to be perfect. And all the things that you're frustrated about now and that are just riling you up right now, it's all going to be gone. Christ is going to be the perfect king. Now, with all of those, we're starting at different places. We're loving the people and trying to get the message to them in a way that is optimal for where they are because we love them, whether they're our enemies or our friends. But even though we're starting from different places and different emphasis, we're driving to the same spot. You need to accept the message. You need to accept the gospel. Christ has died for you. He rose again from the dead, conquering everything that's against us. And you can accept that in faith. They need to understand this. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You may start from any number of places. You may have any number of things that you're worried about, or somebody you're talking to has any number of places that they are terrified of or frustrated about or excited about. But we're all driving to the same spot. There is a narrow way, and it's open to you. And Christ is the only way in. And why is there only one way? I was asked this in my life group this week. We've got a text message in our life group, and we send it around, and this was the question. Like, with all the religions, why this one? Here's why. Because God is the one who we have sinned against. He's the one that makes up the way to make it right. And he made a way to make it right, and there should be no complaining about there's only one way that you made to get it. Like, if you're about to be run over by a train, and somebody comes with a pickup truck to save you, you're not like, well, why didn't you bring a helicopter? I'm not going to get on the pickup truck. Christ gave you one way to be saved. And so we're going to drive to that. Christ is the salvation. What he did on the cross for us, his resurrection, that's the core. And when we believe in that, we have eternal life. This is the gospel. Let's understand the full story that's there. Let's understand how to tailor it to our audience. But let's drive to that core and tell people the story. So folks, you don't have to save anyone. That's not your job. Your job is not to go and convict somebody of sin. It's not your job to go and persuade them to believe the gospel. Your job is simply to set up the meeting. You just bring the person to go and meet with the Holy Spirit, and then he takes over and takes everything from there. That's your job. So go out there and tell the story that you know so well. Let's pray. God in heaven, I ask that you would allow us to understand the depth of the gospel, that we would understand it in all its manifold wisdom and all the different ways that, Lord, that you have shown us through your word about the story of the greatness of your mission, of all the things that you have accomplished and all the things you will accomplish. Lord, may we serve the gospel with everything. May our lives revolve around telling this story. I pray, God, that you would allow us opportunities to be able to see where people need, they've got needs that need to be met. And they can be met by your story. Give us open doors for the gospel, Lord. Help us to share it with clarity. Help us not to share it another gospel, Lord. Help us to be clear on what that is, and help us not to fall away from that, but to say what is true, what you have revealed to us. And in that, God, we ask that you would fulfill your promise that says that you will work, and that everything that you sent out through your word will not return void. God, we ask for salvation for those that don't know you. And we ask that you would use us, Lord, for your glory's sake and your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.